We're going to continue on in the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. So if you want to turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We haven't moved too far. And I know Lynette was going, so where are we going this morning? We're going to 1 Thessalonians again. We're staying in chapter 1 because there's just so much good stuff in there. So that's where I found myself this morning. But the perspective of the elect, we talked about election last week. We talked about that because you are loved by God, you are chosen by God, therefore you are the elect of God. And that we have a responsibility as being the elect of God. And that everyone has been given the opportunity and chosen and loved by God, but we have a responsibility of a response to God. So we either choose to receive him and believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and believe in who he is, or we can reject him. But because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to the whole world, that everyone has an opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus. Therefore, everyone that's been loved by God is chosen by God. Loved by God, chosen by God, but we can refuse God's offer. So this morning we find ourselves in looking at chapter 6, verse 1, verse 6 through 10 in chapter 1. So here is the word of the Lord this morning. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Here is the statement. If one has truly believed upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be joyful and live joyfully. True or false? If one has truly believed upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be joyful and live joyfully. True or false? The statement is true, based upon the witness of Paul, of Timothy, of Silas, the Thessalonians, the Macedonians, and the Achaeans. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, verse 6 says. Part of the byproduct of believing and receiving the love of Jesus is what? Is joy. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, 22-23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And we know that those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, like our Lord Jesus Christ when he was baptized, the Spirit came upon them. The Spirit comes upon us and comes into us and lives within us when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we believe what the Word says, the message of Jesus, the Spirit comes to live within us. Therefore, joy comes to be within us. In Antioch, Paul and Barnabas preached the message of Jesus to both the Jews and the Gentiles. The believers were so numerous that the Jewish unbelievers stirred up the town to persecute Paul and Barnabas. As they shook off the dust of Antioch from their feet, Acts 13:52 records this. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Does that sound kind of seem weird to you? Weird to us? That anything that is of God should be of peace, should be joyful, should be good, should be right, should be with ease. There should be no struggle. There should be no doubt. There should be no persecution. There should be no affliction. There should be no sorrow. There should be no suffering. Is that true of God? Nope. But what do we believe? What do we believe in the situation? What do we truly believe? Paul and Silas and Timothy, as they shared the message of Jesus, believers were coming. Both Jew and Gentile, they believed and they received the word of God. The Jewish unbelievers were so concerned. They were so concerned and upset and angry that they caused those that did not receive the message to afflict and persecute those that did. And as a result, Paul and Silas and Timothy moved on from Antioch. And as they were leaving, they dusted off their feet, which means curse be upon you. And they were filled with joy. They were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They'd just gone through affliction and persecution. And they shared the word of God. When we share the word of God, there will be suffering. There will be persecution. There will be pushback. There will be those that disagree with us and maybe be violently or vehemently. But there will be opposition. But when you encounter opposition for doing the work of God, lovingly sharing the message of Christ, working the labor of Christ with the hope of Christ, we should have joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Because that's what Jesus said would happen. Is that the people are not upset and angry at you. They're upset and angry at who? Jesus, the truth of God. That we as believers and followers of Christ would share the message of Christ as our responsibility, and being faithful to that responsibility, God has joy in us. Because that's what we're called to do. Part of the byproduct of believing and receiving the love of Jesus is joy. Like you said, the Apostle Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And we see between these two stories in Acts chapter 13 and here in Antioch, we have two commonalities between these two witnesses. Four things. The message of Jesus was shared. In both situations, the message of Jesus was shared. And I would contend to you, in all situations. The message of Jesus was shared. The message of Jesus was believed. The messengers of Jesus were persecuted or afflicted. And the messengers of Jesus were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. It's always, I don't know, awe-inspiring, causes wonder, is that you read about Paul and Timothy and you read about the disciples as they go and they're sharing the word of Christ and they encounter opposition and affliction and they get beat and they get threatened of being stoned just because they spoke some words. Because they spoke the truth of Jesus. And they took joy in that. It wasn't fear, but joy. And joy in the Holy Spirit. Timothy's words as he's being stoned to death is, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." It wasn't words of condemnation. He wasn't lashing out in anger. He wasn't calling and hollering and hooting and say, "God's going to get you." But it was understanding. And that he might be found faithful and worthy to die for Christ. Either socially, culturally, or physically. That we would be found worthy to die for Christ. Socially, culturally, or even physically. The elect are loved by Jesus. The elect are chosen by Jesus. And therefore we add, the elect are joyful in Jesus. Why? Because they receive the Holy Spirit and are walking and working in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not me that's in charge anymore. It's the Holy Spirit that's in charge. And when those two hearts, when my heart aligns with the Holy Spirit's heart, I can feel nothing but joy. Because I'm following the Holy Spirit. And Him and I are one. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The Thessalonians received the Word of God. They believed the Word of God. The Spirit came to live within them, and so they kept step with the Spirit of God. And the Word says that their story of faith traveled throughout the region. To Macedonia, to Achaia. Paul says, "I didn't even have to go. When I went to those locations, I didn't even have to talk about your guys' faith. It was already there. Your guys' witness and testimony was already there." Wow. You guys are being imitators of us and the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be awesome? Maybe that's already the case. That your faith, that our faith as a body of believers is known throughout the city. Wherever we live, wherever we are, that people know that those people are faithful to God. That they love the Lord their God. What other high commendation would we ever desire? Except to hear when we enter the heavenlies, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Should that not be our desire? Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized. Turn differently. Turn around. Go the other way. Go the other direction. Follow Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Believe upon me. John 14:17, he is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. The Spirit, when we decided to receive and believe Jesus Christ and his message, came into us and remains into us this day. But not with those who reject the message of Jesus. They have turned election away. They have refused. Doesn't mean that they're lost forever. Maybe it's at that point, at that place, at that time that they refuse, but at some point down the road, they receive. For us, it's a time thing. We live in a time zone, right? Kind of like the Twilight Zone. We live in a time zone. We're restricted by time. We measure things by time. But God is outside of that. He lives outside of time. He's omniscient, all-knowing, everywhere. He sees all things. He knows all things. Nothing is outside of his hand. To God, time is nothing. As one author said, the moment that you believe is the moment that Jesus gave. Or the moment that you believe is the time that Jesus chose. It's all rather awkward to put into our terms and understand. But God lives outside of time. So when he chooses the elect, when he's made the offer, and when we accept, he sees it, he knows it, and those that will not. The Spirit is the evidence of the elect. And the evidence of the Spirit is joy. Joy even in rough and tough times. The Thessalonians were true believers and followers of Jesus because even when they faced affliction and persecution for turning from their false gods and culture, they were joyful. Joyful because they truly received and believed the message of Jesus. Is it difficult to live publicly as a follower of Jesus today? Is it difficult? It is difficult. Because we're afraid of what? Being called names? Jesus follower, right? Even something maybe even worse, Jesus lover, or even something worse than that. What do they call it? Fundamentalist. Oh, we don't want to be known as fundamentalist. Rejection, that you walk by Christ, that, you know, you have a crutch. You're rejected. Socially and culturally isolated and oscillated. That you'll bring down unwanted, what? Words? Dislike? Affliction? Like Gary said, rejection? Possibly even persecution. It's not too much different than they did back then in Thessalonica. I would actually say it's the exact same thing. For them to turn away from the idols and gods in a city that was filled with idols and gods everywhere, and to say, we're going to follow this God. We're going to believe that Jesus is God. We're going to follow the Jewish God. That's revolutionary. And that's dangerous because you would be isolated as they were. You would be afflicted as they were. You would be persecuted as they were. Caused by who? Non-messianic Jewish people from back then. Those that were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Religion can be sticky, right? The Spirit is the evidence of the elect. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." The last thing that I'm thinking about when I face trial and tribulation, I have to admit it, is joy. How about you? What a commendation by Paul to be called imitators of the Lord. We are actually called to be imitators of Jesus and imitators of those who have followed Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in his pursuit to imitate Christ, said this to the Corinthian believers: "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Did Paul have an ego? I don't think that's what that was about. He's like, I'm following Christ. I'm trying to follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Because he knows we need models in our lives. We need people that we can follow after, that we can look to, that can show us the way, that are examples. Paul says, be an imitator of me as I am following Christ. Did Paul have authority to say that? Was Paul worthy to be followed? I haven't met anybody who would say that he wasn't. He would say, well, you know, foolish of me to take the 40 lashings minus once, twice, be shipwrecked, sit in jail for my convictions. Oh, you'd be silly. Just denounce Christ. Say you're wrong. Take back your words. Why put yourself through that? Because Paul believed. Paul was sincere in his belief. Paul had his vision on something else that did not involve this world. He had his vision on Christ and the future. Believing that, as Jesus said, as I was risen and left, I will come back once more. That he will return. Paul's goal was not the worldly things. Paul's goal was the heavenly things. He wasn't worrying about his retirement. He wasn't worrying about the food on his table. He was worried about the lost souls around him and if they would be where he was going to be going to heaven. He was worried about fulfilling and being faithful to Christ. He had one focus: to love God and to love people. That was his focus, and he taught the Thessalonians that. And in all that, he had joy because he was filled by the Holy Spirit. He believed the message that had been given to him, believed it through and through, and ministered in that way. Hebrews 6, 11 to 12 tells us the same kind of thing. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't want you to be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We want you to have the full assurance of hope until the end, that you won't be sluggish. So how do I avoid being sluggish? The prevention to falling away or becoming sluggish in our walk with Jesus. Well, you know what? I'm a guy. Here's a problem. I'm going to give you the solution to the problem. Jesus provides those words. Paul provides those words. The Bible provides those words. How do I prevent myself from being sluggish in our walk with Jesus? One, imitate those who love Jesus well, who exude the joy of the Holy Spirit. I have to admit, I fall out of the joy wheel every once in a while. I fall into the happiness thing. But happiness is only temporary. I don't walk with the Spirit all the time. Maybe I'm not in my word all the time as I should. So I'm not as joyful as I should be. I don't take the time to sit with God. I don't take the time to meditate with Him. I don't give Him time. Imitate those who love Jesus well and exude the joy of the Holy Spirit. It is said, what? Imitation is the greatest form of flattery. Right? Who are you flattering today by the way that you live? Who are you flattering today by the way in which we live? You know, as a kid, I always wanted to be what? Superman or Batman or Spider-Man. As I grew into a teenager and a young man, I wanted to model myself after my grandpa, my Uncle Roy, and Sean Connery. But as a follower of Christ, I want to imitate Jesus, the Apostle James, the Apostle Paul, my Uncle Roy, my grandfather. Maybe I aspire and am inspired by Spurgeon and Ladd, C.S. Lewis, R.T. Kendall. But I want to flatter them. Who do you want to flatter? Who is your goal to flatter? What is our perspective? So imitate those who love Jesus well and exude the joy of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, read and meditate on the Word. Paul gives high recommendation, high praise to the Thessalonians because they received the Word. They received as it was given. He credits their turning from idols to God, their works of faith, labor of love, and persistence in hope because they received and believed and obeyed the word of God, the word of Jesus given to them. When we receive and believe the word of God, we cannot help but obey the word of God because of the love of Christ and the joy of the Holy Spirit compels us to do so. Are we convicted of its message? 1 Thessalonians 1:5, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. If we, the elect, are struggling to be joyful, are we in the word? We have no excuse to be joyless unless we are not in the word, feeding from the Spirit. Joylessness is a lack of feeding from the Spirit condition. It's a lack of feeding with the Spirit. My level of joy correlates with my level of consumption of the Word because the Spirit works through the Word. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. For the word of God is living and effective. The word of God, the spirit of God, is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul prays that the Roman believers may be filled with all joy and peace so that they may overflow with hope. If I'm not consuming the word of God, how can I expect to be filled with joy, peace, and hope? By osmosis? Or wishful thinking? Or a big one today is positive thoughts? Or maybe it's by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Is this word of God true or not? If so, what is the benefit? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Without the word of God, we're incomplete. We're not equipped for the good work that God has for us. What is it like to go into a job ill-equipped? What is it like to make a recipe without the ingredients? Does it work? No. You have to make substitutions, right? Or else your spouse is going for a hike to the store. My living life without engrossing in the Word of God is to live life ill-equipped and unequipped. Why is it that the church seems powerless today in reaching the lost? Because we excuse our lack of reading and applying the word in our lives. There's always something better to do. I don't have time. Why do some Christians live life in this world as Jesus' representatives without joy? Because the word of God is not important to us. We have believed the lie that it is okay not to be in the word. Or I don't enjoy reading. Well, there's the Bible on tape. There's the Bible on CD. But we'll go to any length to justify not being in the word. And if we truly look at ourselves, we have no excuses. And I'm not just saying that to you or you or you. I'm saying that to all of us, including myself. Is the Word of God as important to us as it should be? If it isn't, we will live without power, without light, without joy, without peace, and without hope. Do we lack joy? Do we lack peace? Do we lack hope? Then more than likely we have a Word of God problem in our life. According to the Apostle Paul, when we lack joy, we will lack works of faith, labors of love, and endurance in hope. Say that again. The Apostle Paul, when we lack joy, we will lack works of faith, labors of love, and endurance of hope. The Thessalonians received the word of God as the word of God. They embraced their obligations in the love of Christ. Paul says this, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what was communicating to Macedonia and Achaia. Well, these Thessalonian believers that were so self-centered before, like the rest of them focused on their idols and on their gods and what they could give to them, were giving to others. They were no longer focused on themselves. They were focused on loving others and loving God. Revolutionary, a change. That their story of faithfulness, of turning from idols and gods, went out before them, even before Paul and Silas and Timothy. They didn't have to say anything. They already knew about the Thessalonians. When we really receive the word of God, our faith will be shown by our works. The Thessalonians turned away from their idols and gods, and they stayed away. So much so that their faith became known throughout the peoples around them. Paul did not have to explain their faith because it had already been explained in who the source of their faith was and why Jesus was who he is. This is a picture of a fully convinced group of elect believers in Jesus. Their faith had become known. According to the Apostle James, true faith results in a changed life with the Thessalonians, which the Thessalonians were living. James 2:26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. The elect are known by and through their works of faith. Plain and simple. One has really received the word of God when we labor in love. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When's the last time you stirred up somebody? I don't mean in a bad way. I mean in a good way. When's the last time you encouraged somebody or said words of appreciation, words of love, words of joy? Built them up. And you just did things just because you wanted to. Not because you owed something, or not because somebody deserved something. But just because you love Jesus and you love God and you just had to do something. Are we simply willing to toil for the message of Jesus for our fellow brothers and sisters, for a stranger? Because Jesus loves us and we love Jesus. Are we willing to go there? Simply because we have joy and the conviction of the Spirit. Are we laboring in love and joy? If not, we are most likely doing it in our own strength, in our own spirit, and lacking in receiving and believing the word of God. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. Colossians 3:16. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Were we singing with gratitude in our hearts to God this morning? Or were we despondent because, well, I don't really like singing those songs? If that's our answer, then we got a heart problem. Because ultimately, everything that we do, preaching of the word, praising God, is about his love. And us reflecting that love back to him. We have received the word of God when we have patience of hope. The Thessalonians loved as they did because they were convinced of their eternal hope in Jesus' return. They are waiting, we're waiting for his arrival. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. What keeps us going each day? What keeps you going each day? What is the reason that we wake up each morning? Is it because we know that we have a Savior and Lord who is coming back to deliver us from this world? Or is it just another day? Just another day that I have to get up. Another day above earth. Not in the ground. And I'm just putting in my time. When Jesus comes back, he's bringing the kingdom. He's going to remove evil. And he's going to replace it with the glory of his kingdom. This is what the Thessalonians believed, because this is what Paul believed and taught, and what Jesus spoke. John 14:3. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Amen? 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. What are we looking for? What are we looking forward to? Lunch after pastor's done preaching. Yeah? I know. It's funny because I was watching. Okay, don't crucify me for this. I was watching Simpsons last night. One episode of The Simpsons, because I read it in something I was reading, and it said this was like The Simpsons' theology on God. Season 4, and it was Homer the, what did he say? I want to say Homer the Hypocrite. It wasn't Homer the Hypocrite. But it was something, it was about Homer not going to church. Right? And that those typical generalizations about, you know, not going to church, having something better to do. Oh, now I'm free. Now I can watch TV. Homer does all the things that you think that Homer could do. And Marge is like, well, you should really come to church, homie. Right? And then all of a sudden the kids are like, oh, do we have to go to church? Why does Dad get to stay home? Patience of hope. What are we looking forward to? Right? Are we looking forward to the return of Christ? Are we looking forward to the return of the Messiah? The one who said he's coming back and he's going to restore all things and make all things new. That which causes us sorrow and suffering and grief and evil today will be gone. Sin will be no more. Death will be no more. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Everything will be as it was supposed to be. Is that not worth getting up and living for? Is that Jesus' return. That I might be walking on the earth, and when he clouds part and he comes, that I would see him and be ready. The elect persevere in patience and hope because they know and are focused on the return of Jesus. The elect work and are ready for Jesus' return because he's given us an obligation as a son or daughter of his. Matthew 24:46, the parable of the slaves and the master. That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. But the son or daughter who is not working, Matthew 24:51, he will be cut off. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a nice picture. When the elect receive Christ, we are expected to serve Christ. The evidence of the elect are faith, hope, and love. Am I living up to my obligations as the elect of God? Amen.